We've heard a lot about the Catholic Church here lately. Pope becoming ill, then having a miraculous recovery, and then all of a sudden he dies. And then we get the election of a new pope, and it's the first one from the United States. So I thought it'd be an appropriate time to do a comparative religion on the beliefs of the Catholic Church. They have these core beliefs that I want to compare with how we see things and search scriptures to validate it. The first is the Trinity. Second will be purgatory, afterlife. Three, papal authority and infallibility. Four, communion of saints, spiritual connection between the living faithful and the faithful deceased, which leads to praying to saints. And five, Virgin Mary. So number one, what is the Trinity doctrine and why do we not believe in it? First, their definition. It is the belief that God exists as three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are considered to be fully divine and of equal status. They acknowledge that this is not found in the Bible, except as a reference to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. They use an analogy of water being found in three different states, as a solid when frozen, a liquid, and also a vapor to try to express this belief. Even Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant movement, said the name Trinity is nowhere in the Holy Scriptures, but has been conceived and invented by men. They explain that this doctrine developed in the centuries after the resurrection of Jesus as early Christians grappled with the Old Testament teaching of the one God and the role Jesus and the Holy Spirit play in that oneness. The council at Nicaea helped to articulate and establish a doctrine that became the litmus test to whether you were Christian or a heretic. Most Protestant churches also accept this doctrine. Ancient Trinitarian gods, influenced by adoption of the Trinity into the Catholic teaching, many historians and religious scholars have been forced to admit the influence of the Greek philosopher Plato on the development and acceptance of the Trinity doctrine. Sumeria, Babylonia, India, Greece, and Egypt all have teaching of a triune Godhead. Satan, who has known God's plans from the beginning, has created counterfeits to obscure truth of who and what God is. Harold Linsell, in 1953, in the booklet, A Handbook of Christian Faith, states, "The mind cannot fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. He who is tried to understand will lose his mind, and who denies the Trinity will lose his soul." God is not the author of confusion. If the Trinity were true doctrine, God would make it very clear that we're to believe that. What do we teach, yet still say that there is only one God to be worshipped? In Genesis, from man's beginning, it states that Elohim created man, and the word Elohim is plural. We can turn to Genesis 1:26. Read 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Man was created in the image and after the God kind. Why the Bible states that each of the things created reproduced after their own kind. The bird does not reproduce a lizard, or a cow reproduce a fish, but man was made after the God kind, indicating the future potential he had in mind for them. And if we go to John 1, John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. This establishes that God is more than one entity, but still only one God. And then John 14:7. John 14:7, read through verse 11. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who said, He has seen me, has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The truth is, God is a family that currently consists of the Father and the firstborn. Firstborn indicating there will be more are to be born. And then in 1 John 3, 1 John 3:1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. All right, number 2, purgatory and afterlife. Purgatory is described as a passing intermediate state after physical death for purifying or purging a soul. If you end up in purgatory, you are on your way to heaven. It is just a matter of how long it takes to be completely cleansed. No one can seem to tell you how long this can take or how many prayers on their behalf is needed. Go to Revelation 21, verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They believe there's a time of purification and prayers of the living to help you move to the state of perfection and ability to enter heaven. Because they believe the soul is immortal, they have come up with a doctrine that means you don't end up in hell immediately at death, the way most Protestant churches teach. What is the teaching of the Bible about what happens at death, and that unbelievers do not immediately end up in an ever-burning hell, or believers shoot right up to heaven? We go to Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And then Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. What does the Bible teach about the billions who never even heard of the Savior, which is necessary for salvation? With that, we can turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we'll read verses 4 and 5. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Those who lived and reigned with Christ are of the first resurrection, but the rest of the dead, all who have ever lived and died, not in the first resurrection, will then be resurrected after 1,000 years. And in Ezekiel 37, read verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. In verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Number 3, papal authority and infallibility. The papal authority in the Roman Catholic Church is rooted in the belief that it was instituted by Christ and traces back to Peter the Apostle. According to Matthew 16, Jesus gave Peter the kingdom of heaven, the power to bind and loose, which is seen as a scripture base for papal authority. The First Vatican Council in 1870 further bolstered the Pope's powers by passing a decree of papal infallibility, which states that the Pope is infallible when defining doctrine regarding faith and morals. The church over time developed a process by which the Pope comes to wield an authority and play a role incomparably greater than in the first millennium has been a significant development in the history of the Catholic Church. And going to Matthew 16, Matthew 16, and read verses 18 and 19. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter, or Petros, a stone or a piece of rock, and rock, or Petra, a rock cliff or a ledge, a man like a rock by virtue of his strength of character. And we all know Jesus was talking about himself being the leader of the church. And the fourth point, communion of saints, spiritual connection between the living faithful and the faithful deceased, which leads to praying to saints. They are all part of a single mystical body, with Christ as the head, in which each member contributes to the good of all and shares in the welfare of all. The earliest known use of the term is referred to the belief in a mystical bond uniting both the living and the dead in a confirmed hope and love by Saint Nicetas. The communion of saints exists of three states of the church. The church is militant, penitent, and triumphant. The church militant consists of those alive on earth. The church penitent consists of those undergoing purification in purgatory in preparation for heaven. And the church triumphant consists of those already in heaven. A person who has been recognized for having an exceptional degree of holiness, sanctity, and virtue can be recognized as a canonized saint if they can attribute a miracle to them as well. Once someone has been canonized as a saint, they are now someone you can pray to for intercession, with Mary being favored as the mother of Jesus. One instance for asking for a saint to intervene is that Saint Joseph is commonly believed to help sell property, earning him the title of the patron saint of real estate. The tradition involves buying or burying a small statue of Saint Joseph in the yard near the for sale sign upside down while praying for divine intervention. And when I was in the home office, I worked with somebody who was a Catholic, and they were in a situation where they went in together and bought a house with another couple and wasn't working out, so they need to sell. And she told me she buried the statue. And so I kept asking her, has it sold yet? And she'd say, not yet, not yet. Finally, it did eventually sell. And I'm sure she thought that it was the help of this intervention that done it. But you had to bury it by the for sale sign. And I didn't know this at the time, or I would have questioned her more, because she told me she buried it in the backyard. And of course, you put the for sale sign up front, unless, of course, she didn't know, or she put a for sale sign in the backyard too. I don't know. She never said, and I didn't know to ask. This practice of praying to saints comes from a tradition of pagan worshiping the dead. The acceptance of Halloween as a holy day in the Catholic Church is directly related to the Druids and Samhain, a night of appeasing the spirits of the dead. And then number 5, Virgin Mary. I'm going to read a quote from the Catholic statement on the Virgin Mary. The Church teaches that Mary was conceived without original sin and is known as the Mother of God, a title declared a dogma at the Council of Ephesus in 431. She is also recognized for her perpetual virginity and her assumption into heaven, body and soul. Catholics do not worship Mary, but rather venerate her as a model of faith and as an intercessor between them and God. This veneration includes asking for her intercession and assistance in leading them to God. The Church emphasizes that only God is to be adored and worshiped. But that doesn't mean that Mary and the saints can't be venerated because of their closeness to God. Mary's role in the Catholic Church is significant, and she is seen as the mother of all Christians and the mother of the Church. The Church encourages the faithful to be instructed about the practice of consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary and to understand the truth from the false devotion. The Church is also defines several dogmas, including her divine motherhood, immaculate conception, perpetual virginity, the assumption into heaven. These dogmas form the basis of Catholic Mariology, which studies not only her life, but also the veneration of her daily life, prayer, hymns, art, music, architecture throughout the ages. Mary's veneration in the Catholic Church includes various devotions, such as the recitation of Hail Mary, the Angelus prayer, participation of the Marian feast days, which there's 3 of those, Catholic doctrines about the Virgin Mary have been developed by reference to sacred scripture, theological reasoning, and church tradition. According to the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, Mary was conceived and born without the stain of the original sin from the sin of Adam and Eve, meaning she was saved by God in the moment of her conception, and she is also known as the new Eve. Hence, she is seen as having a singular dignity above all the saints, receiving a higher level of veneration than all angelic spirits and blessed souls in heaven. So that's what they say about her. The Bible clearly states that Jesus is our intercession, nobody else. So if we go to Romans 8:34, Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? And then Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession with them. Mary had to be a remarkable person to be chosen, but she was not sinless. She had other children. Mary had at least 4 other sons and at least 2 daughters from her marriage to Joseph. These are mentioned in Matthew 13 and include James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. In Matthew 13, verses 55 through 57, Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? However, the Catholic doctrine teaches that Mary remained a virgin perpetually and did not have any other children after Jesus. They reference it to Jesus' brothers and sisters in the Bible and often interpret it as cousins or children of Joseph before he married Mary, rather than biological siblings. No one has led a sinless life but Jesus. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but with all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. You will not find anywhere in Scripture that this applies to anyone but our Savior Jesus Christ. One last thing we differ from the beliefs of the Catholic Church are in the days that they celebrate that are not mentioned in the Bible. New Year's Day, which is the celebration of Mary. They have two others. I think one's in August. I didn't write those down. Then Lent and Easter. Halloween or All Saints Day. Christmas. These are all adaptations of pagan practices that predate Christianity. The ones we keep are found in Leviticus 23, which starts with the Sabbath, but the Catholics keep Sunday, listed in order, Passover and unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost in the New Testament, which will be coming up next week, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. The New Testament church continued keeping these days, but the Catholic Church obscured the plan of God by doing away with them and incorporating pagan ones. Their teachings are of another Jesus and of a Mary who resembles a pagan queen in heaven, and not a humble virgin chosen to bear the Son of God.